Harihi Om Sahana Vavatu Sahanau Bhunaktu Sahavirayam Karavavahai Tejasvinavatitamastomavidvishavahai Om Shanti 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 Om Jaya Shri Krishna Chaitanya Prabhu Nityananda Shri Advaita Gadadhara Shivasadi Gaura Bhaktavrinda Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. So, continuing the discussion between Vidura and Krishna. As Vidura spoke, his wife came into the room and offered Krishna herbs and fragrant spices to purify his mouth after eating. She lit incense and took up a chamara whisk to fan Krishna. He smiled at her and told her to sit with her husband. Right, so then she could just sit. She didn't need to sit and fan. Duryodhana was full of confidence in Bhishma, Drona, Kripa, Karna, Ashwatthama, and Jayadratha. With his armies at the ready, he does not even think of peace. He thinks the Pandavas will not be able to even look upon his forces. Lacking all intelligence, he has firmly resolved to return nothing to the Pandavas. Right, so he's thinking that with all these persons and his armies and all who he's collected from around, allies around the world, that he'll have an army so big that Yudhishthira, either they'll just see that, give up, and go out to the forest, or they'll start the fight, and probably before lunch, then Yudhishthira's army will be finished, and then they can all just go back to ruling, Duryodhana could go back to ruling the world. Vidura did not like the idea of Krishna going into the Kauravas' assembly. He knew that he would only be insulted and even abused. Although Vidura knew Krishna to be beyond insult, out of love he did not want to see it happen. Nor did he want the Kurus to be further blighted by sinful reactions due to their offenses. Now, if they offend Krishna now and deal badly, then that even just falls worse upon them. Duryodhana suspects your motives, Vidura said, continued, as he pressed Krishna's feet. He will by no means listen to your submission. Surrounded by his chariots and elephants, he feels invincible. Before, it's like he is always talking, or Karna's always talking, that Arjun's only 1/16 of them, of one of them. But they forget that Arjuna alone defeated both of them, along with their armies. But that's the thing. He's so foolish and so overwhelmed with pride and greed and desire that he can't see properly. He now considers the kingdom to be his and his alone. He thinks you are biased towards the Pandavas. So he thinks anybody who says we should consider the position of the Pandavas to be biased. It's like 100% Duryodhana is right, that's all, everybody else is wrong. Then you're not biased. Now you're a neutral person. Now you're seeing things as they are. Many of the kings following him are your enemies of old. Out of fear of you, they have joined with Duryodhana. All of them are delighted at the prospect of fighting the Pandavas. How can you go into their midst, O crusher of enemies? Although I know your true position, power, and invincibility, still I cannot see the purpose of your going there simply to be ignored. I speak only out of love, reverence, and friendship. My lord, what is the use of describing the joy I feel upon seeing you? You are the supreme soul and the very life of all beings. Krishna reached over and clasped Vidura's hand. You have spoken with wisdom. You have spoken as a friend should speak to a friend. Your words are conducive to morality and worldly good, like the advice of a father or mother. What you have said is true, but listen to my reasons for coming here. Knowing full well of Duryodhana's hostility and wickedness, I have come here to do something virtuous. He who liberates these men from the clutches of death will earn great religious merit. The wise have said that if one attempts a virtuous act with all his power but fails, he still receives the merit of that act. Therefore, with all sincerity, I will seek to establish peace. This calamity has its roots in the Kurus, for it has been brought about by Duryodhana and Karna. Krishna rose from his seat and walked slowly across the room, his gold ornaments and jewels glinting in the light of the oil lamps. If one does not try to save a friend from impending calamity, then he cannot be called a friend. A friend should pull one away from acting improperly, even if it means seizing him by the hair. Therefore, it behooves me to try to dissuade Duryodhana from his purposes. If he disregards me, at least I will feel that I did all a friend could do. If the fool does not accept my advice, then he will have only himself to blame for the consequences. Right? Because otherwise, before, they're trying to blame Yudhishthir and this. No, no, we want peace. Why doesn't Yudhishthir just go to the forest? You know, because if he demands that he's going to get land and he won't, then there'll be a fight. So, you know, the fight's Yudhishthir. He's causing it. So he wants to point out, no, no, it's your, you make the decision. This is what's happening. You decide not to support the, give the Pandavas back their kingdom. Then you have generated the war. You will get the results from your activities. Nor will men blame me for having failed to effect peace. If, without sacrificing the Pandavas' interests, I can bring about peace between the cousins, then I will have done good for both parties. Otherwise, not even all the rulers of the world can stand against me any more than small animals can stand against an enraged lion. Yeah, so his point is they're not going to win anyway. As Krishna told Arjuna on the battlefield, all of these persons are already killed. So it's just a matter of, do you want to take part and get the credit, or you won't take part, they'll die anyway. He's thinking, oh, if I don't fight, then Grandfather Bhishma and Drona, everybody will still be alive. No, they're all dying. Because it's just the plan how to rid the earth of all the impropriety that's there. And at the same time, as you see, there's going to be glorious. You can say, well, what about Bhishma? But then Bhishma has, you know, these wonderful pastimes that are there. You know, and how he instructs Yudhishthir Maharaj, his great devotion to Krishna, how he goes back to Krishna. Krishna spoke with Vidura through most of the night. They rested briefly. As dawn approached, bards assembled outside Vidura's house and recited hymns from the Samaveda to the accompaniment of cymbals, drums, and conchas. Krishna rose immediately upon hearing the sound. He performed his morning ablutions and went through his usual morning rituals, chanting incantations to the fire god and worshipping the sun as it rose. Even as he performed his morning devotions, Duryodhana and Shakuni came to see him. With folded palms, they informed him that Dhritarashtra and the other Kurus were in the assembly hall. They are awaiting you, even as the gods in heaven await Indra. Krishna replied that he would soon be ready, and Duryodhana said he would wait outside. After he and Shakuni had gone, Krishna distributed charity to the Brahmins from the many chariots filled with riches he had brought with him to distribute. He gave gold, gems, and fine cloth to numerous Brahmins, then prepared to go to the Kuru assembly. Right, because in the morning is part of your morning duties, and for the kings, and charity is part of that, you know, giving charity to the Brahmins and all that. For those who are in need and desperate, you know, like those who are too poor or, handicapped, or that's taken care of in the daily things, part of the court work. But this is their personal things. They give in charity to the Brahmins and all that. And so they're going to do that on a daily basis. And then especially if you're doing trying to do some good work, then it's also there because it will, you know, the added piety then will mean that, you know, the added good consciousness and benefits that accrue from that. So Krishna just sets a nice example. Dharuka fetched his chariot and approached Vidura's house with a deep rumble. After circumambulating the sacred fire and the Brahmins, Krishna left the house. Krishna, Satyaki, and Vidura mounted the chariot, and it moved off. Duryodhana and Shakuni followed in their own chariot. Behind them came Kritavarma and other great warriors, some on chariots and others on elephants. Brahmins went on foot, chanting auspicious prayers, and musicians played their instruments. Thousands of young warriors came behind them, dressed in armor and carrying swords, lances, and axes. The streets were packed with citizens, all hoping to catch a glance of the famous Krishna. Balconies were crowded with women who gazed down on Krishna's chariot as it passed. They filled the air with a continuous stream of many-colored flower petals. And so, then the ladies being in the balconies, and they get a very nice view like that. Plus, you know, they're within the confines of their house. They don't have to worry about crowds and things like nice things like that, throwing flower petals. You can't do that so much from the ground because you throw it up and it goes down. But they can throw it from high and it'll sprinkle down like rain. It looks very, very wonderful. Chapter 47, Duryodhana's Obstinacy. In the hall, the assembled Kuru elders waited with anticipation. As they heard Krishna's chariot approach, the hall buzzed. And as Krishna dismounted from his chariot, shouts of Hail to Govinda and All glories to Krishna, Lord of the Yadavas, rang out. Krishna caught hold of both Vidura's and Satyaki's hands on either side of him and walked into the hall. Dhritarashtra rose along with Bhishma, Drona, Kripa, and others. Crossing the floor, Krishna greeted Dhritarashtra respectfully. The king offered him a beautiful throne encrusted with jewels. With his divine vision, Krishna saw numerous celestial rishis approaching the assembly hall from the sky. He said, Many rishis, hoping to witness what will happen here today, have assembled. See, there is Narad Muni. Offer them suitable seats, for how can any of us sit down while they remain standing? Right? Because even though he's the Supreme Lord, he's playing the role of a Kshatriya, and so the Kshatriyas then have to respect the Brahmins. So these great rishis then are coming, even though the celestial rishis, they should be seated first, and then once they're seated, then everybody else can seat. Dhritarashtra ordered his servants to fetch golden seats. The rishis entered the hall like glowing planets descending from the heavens and accepted the seats. After they had been worshipped with all respect, Krishna accepted his own seat and was in turn worshipped by the Kurus. Vidura sat next to Krishna on a seat covered with white deerskin and decked with gems. So if it's white, it would mean it's a winter deerskin. Because up in the Himalayas, when there's snow, then the deers have a white hair. And then, it's very long. And then in the summer, when the spring comes and that comes and falls out, and then they get the shorter, more brown one that we're, that kind of reddish brown and with white that we're used to. Vidura sat next to Krishna on a seat covered with white deerskin and bedecked with gems. Opposite Krishna, Duryodhana and Karna sat together on a single throne. As the monarchs took their places, Brahmins recited Vedic hymns to invoke an auspicious atmosphere. Gradually, everyone fell silent and gazed at Krishna. Seated on his throne, he looked like a dark gem set in gold. There was perfect stillness in the hall as everyone waited for him to speak. So you see the formality that the Kshatriyas, sometimes they say, they just do whatever they want and that. No, their lifestyle is very formal and all that. They may have very nice facility, but still it's very, very formal how it works and everything. And then their duties, they have to take care of everyone and everything like that. Krishna looked towards Dhritarashtra and said, May there be peace between the Kurus and Pandavas, O Bharata. May no heroes be slain on either side. Only for this have I come. O king, I have nothing more to say. Because that's all he has to say. He's come on a peace mission. So he says, let no one be no fight. No fight means they have to give something to the Pandavas. Hearing Krishna speak reminded the assembly of the soft thunder of autumnal rain clouds. All eyes remained fixed upon him. O king, you know as well as I do the cause for the present situation. Peace lies in your hands. You have a great responsibility. Your dynasty is famed for its virtue and nobility. The Kurus are especially known for their knowledge of scripture, good behavior, kindness, compassion, forgiveness, and truthfulness. Do not allow your fine heritage to be sullied. You are the Kuru's leader and must bear the reaction to any sinful acts they perform. Calamity now faces your race, caused by the Kuru's behavior. If you do not check it, O monarch, it will destroy the world. So now he's putting the responsibility squarely on the shoulders of Dhritarashtra. The Pandavas are in this situation now because of the bad behavior of the Kauravas. And because when they came back, as promised to get their kingdom back, the Kauravas aren't giving it back to the Pandavas, then again, it's their bad behavior. Because we saw before, In Dhritarashtra's message, he's trying to put the responsibility on Yudhishthira. The Krishna's coming and just very directly saying, no, this is yours. Your dynasty is very great. It's known for all these good qualities. And basically, you didn't follow all this. You just behaved badly. And so now do the right thing. Otherwise, you know, then they will be looked down upon. Krishna looked over at Duryodhana. The prince appeared distracted, looking away from Krishna and rubbing his face with a hand covered in gleaming gems. Krishna went on, O king, your sons are not considering morality or even profit. Wicked and overcome by avarice, they act unfairly towards even their own friends. I do not think peace is so difficult to achieve. It depends upon you and me. You should give an order, and your son should follow it. The Pandavas never ignore my advice. So he's pointing out, if I advise them, they'll follow it. And you should be advising your son, and he should follow it. Then there'll be peace. Set your sons on the path of peace, and I will do the same with the Pandavas. Consider everything carefully, O king. Even if you desire to rule this world, it is still better to establish peace with the Pandavas than to make them your enemies. At present, they see you as a worshipable elder. They will wait upon you and protect you, and even the gods will not be able to assail you. You will not find better allies than the Pandavas. With them at your side, you would lead troops headed by Bhishma, Drona, Kripa, Karna, Ashwatthama, Yudhishthira, Bhima, Arjuna, and so many other great heroes. Where is that fool who would fight such warriors? Because we saw that Yudhishthira's order, then Arjuna protected Duryodhana and his followers from the Gandharvas. So when he says that they'll protect even from the demigods, he means it. They've already done it. It's not just he's saying that, you know, to sound, you know, big and everything. No, they've actually done it. The blind king sat with his head bowed. Krishna's speech was as he had expected, cutting and painfully true. His throat was parched, and he called for water as Krishna continued. On the other hand, O king, what profit will there be in fighting with the Pandavas? What merit do you see in arranging for so many men to die? O best of the Bharatas, what will you feel when you hear of the deaths on either side? There is no question that both parties can survive the war. It's not that both parties, 18 Nakshauhinis, will go to battle and they'll fight all day and all night and all that. And at the end of the day, no one's injured, no one's killed and all that, except for a couple of mosquito bites, and then they all go home and everybody lives happily ever after. Right? The kings you see here and the kings at Virat will slay each other mercilessly, influenced by anger. O great emperor, rescue them from death. Save this world from disaster. Let the feelings of affection you once bore for the Pandavas again flood your heart. Bring them here as your children. According to worldly virtue, such fatherless boys deserve your protection, especially in their distress. Now hear the message to you, which they asked me to repeat in the assembly. So next discussion we'll hear what is Krishna's message. Om Hare Krishna 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 Hare 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 Rama 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 Hare Hare. Shri Prabhupada ki jai.